today on Living on Every Word.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they and only they shall be satisfied. Are you satisfied today? Because I would tell you, God promises a fulfillment and a contentment and a satisfaction in Him.
What are you thirsting for? See, if you'll thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied.
As Christ was dying on the cross, He proclaimed, "I thirst." Did He thirst for water, or was it for something more? Join us today as Pastor Mike Fritcher examines this thought in part 7 of our series, Living the Last Words of Christ.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We are in the fifth word of a dying Christ. Seven last words, we are in the fifth. And the challenge for us as we look at just this simple three-word phrase, I am thirsty. I am thirsty. You know, I think about this whole thought of Jesus saying, I am thirsty. And the question that we ask is this not a word that we're to live on? If we're to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, if we are to walk by that word, what does that mean? If you look at this scripture in verse 16, he says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for every one of us to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness. All scripture, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, we are to live on. And it is no different when we hear this word from Jesus that comes out of his mouth. I thirst, or I am thirsty. It is a word that is relevant for every one of us today. To thirst after the right things, not the wrong things of this life. When Jesus said, I'm thirsty, what does that mean? Was he literally thirsty? Yes, he was literally thirsty. Go through what he has gone through without any water, of being totally dehydrated on that cross, from the beating until the sixth hour when he's hanging for you and me. Yes, every part of his flesh is crying out. It is in stress, stress from the lack of nourishment, lack of water. Yes, he is thirsty. But I think it's more than that. Much more than that. He knows he's about to die. Why cry out, I'm thirsty? Remember from last week, in one moment, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, why is he being forsaken? Because of your sin and my sin. What was Jesus saying when he said, I'm thirsty? I believe with everything that I am that it was more than just physical thirst, much more. It was a spiritual thirst for the righteousness of God. Because for the first time in all eternity, he is separated from that righteousness that he's always walked in. Just for that moment. Thirsting for the living water. Thirsting for the godliness. Thirsting and hungering for the righteousness of God in that moment. He was thirsty for God. Thirsting for water is one thing. You die 3-4 days without it. But without the living water, it's an eternity in hell. Are you thirsting for the right things today? When we go to the world, we see that the world, and all of us, by nature, we thirst for certain things. We thirst for companionship. We thirst for peace. Another way of saying I thirst is I desire these things. I want these things for my life. And a lot of the things that the world thirsts for is really not inherently bad. I don't think it's bad to be financially secure. I don't think it's a bad thing. But we thirst for that. I think when we begin to thirst for treasure and for wealth and for riches and things like that, then I think it becomes a very dangerous place in the kingdom of God. A very dangerous place for you and me. But to thirst for financial security, to thirst for acceptance, all of us thirst for the acceptance of a father, of a mother, the acceptance of friends. I don't think that's inherently bad. I think that God put that in us so that we would thirst for Him. But when it becomes the thirst of your life, when it becomes the motivating factor of your life, when you're following after this with everything that you are, I want to tell you, you're on dangerous ground. The world thirsts for the praise and acceptance of man. If you look at Acts 12, 21 through 33 on the screen, notice this man who thirsts for praise and acceptance of man. Acts 12, 21, on the appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum, began delivering an address to them, and the people kept crying out, "The voice of a God and not a man." Oh, yes. What would that do to your flesh? What would that do to your carton? Especially if you don't know God and you don't know Christ. The voice of a God and not a man. You're something special. You're something exciting. We love to hear you. We love to see you. We want to be with you. We want to embrace who you are. Herod is speaking. The Bible says they are crying out this phrase. They keep doing it. And the scripture says immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. The scripture says he was eaten by worms and died. Hungry for the praise of man. Hungry for acceptance of man. Thirsty for these kinds of things above thirsting for the acceptance and the praise of God. To be pleasing in God's sight. I think of the rich young ruler whose desire was economic success and financial security. Now let me say this, there's nothing wrong with financial security. There's nothing wrong with economic success unless you're the rich young ruler. And then it's bad. In Mark chapter 10, verses 20 through 21, you have a rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And in verse 20, if you look on the screen, it says, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened. And he went away grieving because he was one who owned much, much property. Seeking treasure on earth. He comes to Jesus for life. And Jesus says, "You must give that up for me." And he walks away. Why? Because he thirsts more for this stuff than he thirsts for God. I think not only of the rich young ruler, but I think of Satan himself, whose desire was power, whose desire was to be self-sufficient, whose desire was to be his own God, to be his own boss. And I'm going to tell you this, every one of us who comes into this world wants to be their own boss. When we come to Christ, we still struggle with it. I want to do what I want to do, how I want to do it. I want to do it my way, not God's way. It's exactly what Satan did when he fell. You find this in Isaiah chapter 14. Go on and turn there for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 14. The scripture says of the enemy in verse 11, "Your pomp and the music of your hearts have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God.'" Have you ever said that? "I will make myself like the Most High God"? Probably not. But we all have been guilty of living it. I will be my own boss. I will make my own decisions. I will depend solely on me. I will find my joy in my work and who I am, apart from God. We've all lived to some extent like that, finding power, finding self-reliance, finding our gods in these things. When I think about thirsting for these things above God, when I think about thirsting for the power or thirsting for the economic success and security or the praise and acceptance of man or anything else, thirsting after the things of the world or running after the things that the world is saying, listen, you can have these things. But it only ends up in sorrow, destruction, depression, failure. Notice, Herod thirsted for praise of man, and he died of worms. Rich young ruler thirsted for financial security, was secure, very successful, very sharp young man. But he went away depressed. Satan thirsted for power. And Satan got hell. You look at these passages of Scripture and you realize these are the things that I'm thirsting for. And God's saying, listen, no, you're not. You're thirsting for me. Now, I want to offer you a refuge. And I want to offer you a power to be a witness. And I want to offer you this acceptance and this love. But you're thirsting for the wrong things. You're running after the wrong things. Scripture is very clear what we are to thirst for. You find it in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, and I'd like for you to turn there. The irony of this is that what we always look for, God truly provides in His own way. If you look for peace, you can't find it by the world. And you can run after everything and you won't find it. But when you thirst for the right things, you'll find peace. You'll find joy. You'll find life. You'll find security. You'll find the praise and acceptance of God. You'll find the things that you've always been longing for. Notice in the context of verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they and only they shall be satisfied. The word is filled. Content. And the question we ask is, first of all, are you content today? Is there a satisfaction, or is there always you wake up wanting more, thinking that there's something more out there, and that you wake up with some sense that, well, I'm wasting my life, and I just cannot find the contentment. And the Scripture says, listen, if you will thirst and hunger for righteousness, you will be satisfied. And the reason why you're dissatisfied in life is because you've hungered and thirsted for the wrong thing. You want to be satisfied. You want to be content in this life. Don't look for what Herod looked for, or the rich young ruler looked for, or for Satan looked for that matter. You look for the righteousness of God. You thirst for the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? What does it mean to be righteous? Well, righteousness in the Scripture has a twofold meaning. First of all, it speaks of one being right with God. It speaks of being who I am in Christ. The Scripture says if I'm in Christ, He has declared me righteous. To be right with God in relationship through faith, believing the promises of God. Do you know that that's what God says when He says He reckons us as righteousness? When He says you're righteous is when you believe the promises of God. He did it for Abraham. In Abraham's old age, Sarah's old age, he comes along with a promise. You're going to have a son in your old age. The Scripture says that Abraham came to this point in his life after God pursuing him all over the Middle East. Finally, Abraham went, I believe you. And when he went, I believe you, God said, righteous. It's through faith, believing the promise of God. It's this faith, this right relationship with God. But then it also comes forth from our life as not only being righteous, but walking after righteousness. This work ethic that is produced by faith. The kingdom's work ethic is not just a busyness. It is the producing of the fruit of the Spirit of God. It's a righteousness that displays the character of Christ. Turn to 1 John, if you would. 1 John chapter 2. I want to just share with you just a few verses of Scripture. And I want you to look at them in the Word. I want you to look at them with your eyes on the page of your Bible. And grasp what the Scripture says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Now little children, abide in Him. So that when He appears, when He comes, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of God. How is Jesus defined as righteous? Because he practiced righteousness. They looked at his righteousness, they looked at his love, and said, oh, a righteous man. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also, just as Christ, who practices righteousness, is born of him. Go down to chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning. And the Son of God appeared, and he appeared at the cross 2,000 years ago, and he appears 2,000 years later in your life. He has appeared to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot practice his sin because he's been born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Always comes back down to love, doesn't it? Faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is love. Faith that saves me, that declares me righteous. And hope and anticipation that Romans 8 says also saves us. But it's the love. It's the result. And that love, what I want to suggest to you today, is the practicing of the righteousness. Loving well. Loving God and loving neighbor well. This is what righteousness is all about. Practice righteousness, you're declared righteous. Believe in that righteousness, you're declared righteous. The question that we ask this morning is, are we thirsting for this kind of righteousness? Because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 that when you thirst for righteousness, you will find contentment. You will find a filling. You shall be satisfied. But first things first, how do you get there? How do you get to a place where you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness and finding this sweet contentment and this sweet satisfaction in Him? Well, Scripture says, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, that first of all, you have to be poor in spirit. You have to come to this point because he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A poor in spirit, it simply means that you know who you are. You know that any amount of righteousness that you have is never enough. Scripture says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Therefore, without Christ, you are not right. You are not righteous. And we must come to this point in our lives that we know who we are and we know who we're not without Christ. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind takes us away. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Titus 3:3 says, we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Let me ask you, is that still characteristic of your life? Because my Bible says we all once were. Life change, the promise of life change. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. And to come to Christ, we must understand our absolute desperate need for Him. This is what it means to be poor in spirit. Now, what I want to suggest to you also is that we maintain this kind of humble spirit all through our Christian life. And then the Scripture speaks, I mourn over the sins, I find Christ, and I walk it out. But I still have this same kind of spirit in my life that says, without Him, I am nothing. I have this sense that who I am without Christ, that I'm nothing. And then I mourn over this condition. And that's what the Scripture says. Blessed are those who mourn, for they and only they shall be comforted. Have you ever mourned over your sinfulness? Your sinful state? Not that you got caught. That's one thing. Mourn that you got caught and you suffer consequences. Have you mourned deeply over the sinful state of your life? It doesn't mean that you have to spend 5 days weeping and gnashing of teeth. I've seen people mourn over their sinfulness and they've never shed a tear. There's this deep grieving sorrow that they've offended a holy God. Have you ever had that? Because the Bible says that if you haven't, you will never repent. You'll never turn. The Bible says there's two kinds of sorrows. Sorrow of the world, sorrow of God. Sorrow of the world produces death. Sorrow of God produces repentance without regret. Maybe there's people in our lives and people, and maybe in this auditorium today, who have this struggle with sin and you've never really repented and never seen life change. Is it because maybe you've never really mourned over your sinfulness? And then I have this outward appearance to others. There's this meekness. There's this humility. And the Scripture speaks of this. Blessed are the gentle, for they and only they shall inherit the earth. And then I move to verse 5. Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You know what that simply means? It means I get up in the morning and I'm thirsty to do the right thing. To respond the right way. To think the right thought. To be empowered by God. And he says when you have that kind of thirst, guess what? You're going to be filled. You're going to be filled with the Spirit. You're going to be filled with God. You're going to be filled with everything that God has called us to. When Jesus said, I'm thirsting, that's what he's thirsting for. This relationship with Christ, this righteousness that fills up. See, when I come to this point in my life, when I abandon all hope of saving and satisfying myself, and all reliance on self, and I begin to hunger for this work of God that brings this righteousness and this obedience that God requires, all of a sudden I realize God's making me divinely happy. Are you divinely happy today? Or do you wake up with this sense of dread, this sense of hopelessness, this sense of sadness and depression? Maybe it's because you're thirsting for the wrong thing. Because my Bible says, and your Bible says, that when you thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied. And it means that you don't have to run after every whim and fashion of your flesh to find joy, peace, and life. You are full. You are satisfied. And that's why Scripture says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they and only they shall be satisfied. Are you satisfied today? Because I would tell you, God promises a fulfillment and a contentment and a satisfaction in Him. And it doesn't come by what you do in this life. It comes by who you are in Christ Jesus and what comes out of your life as a result of that. Are you content today? Is there a satisfaction that comes your way? If you're not, it's probably because you're not thirsting for the righteousness of God. Because you know what's really interesting about this? You know, we talked about Herod and his desire for praise and then the rich young ruler's desire for financial security and success. And then we talked about Satan and his desire for power. I want to suggest to you that those are the very things that God wants you to have from His perspective. I mean, think about it for a moment. I mean, when I'm thirsty for the righteousness of God, I become satisfied, and I become satisfied with the security that I always thought I'd find in finances, and I never found it in finances. It never was enough. But I have this security in Him. Matthew 13:44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he goes out and he sells all that he has and he buys it. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is like this. You see the kingdom of God and you see Christ and you see the righteousness of God. And you decide, I'm going to sell everything so that I might find that. What I love about this thought is that not only do we see the pearl of great price in this righteousness, but He looks at you and me, and He sees the pearl of great price. Enough value in you that says, I will die for you and purchase you. What a thought. Talk about acceptance. Talk about this unconditional love of God that you find when you seek right. The Bible says that you'll be satisfied with all that is good. Psalm 107:9 says, He has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He's filled with what is good. Psalm 34:10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Amen. You shall not be in want of any good thing. If you're thirsting for righteousness, you may be going through a hard time financially. You may have a hard time in a relationship. But you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, because of my relationship with God, I'm satisfied. A third thing that you're satisfied is, you're satisfied with the power and authority of God. Acts 1:8 says, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Luke 10:19, Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. It's a power and authority not to put your thumb on your spouse, not to put your thumb on your children, not to put your thumb on your employees, but it's a power and an authority that allows us to minister life to everyone who comes our way. And if you're not ministering life and you know Christ, you won't be satisfied. When you seek for the righteousness of God, when you seek for Him with everything that you are, John 4:14 says, Jesus told the woman at the well that whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never ever thirst, but the water I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. This must be your desire. I thirst. I thirst for the righteousness of God. Question, how do you know that you're thirsting for God and not for the peace and not for the security and not for those things that God does want to ultimately give you? How do you know that you're thirsting and hungering for the righteousness of God? I believe that first of all, what you'll find is that you have a faith that believes that He's sufficient. So that if the job goes sour or this goes sour, He is sufficient to fulfill the needs that I thought that this other stuff was supposed to bring me. Do you have a faith today that believes that He is sufficient? Because if you have that kind of faith, then you're going to have satisfaction. A second thing, you know you're thirsting for righteousness when you're no longer dependent on the sensual things of the world for satisfaction. Same thought. Money is not going to satisfy me. Success, the power, and even in some ways the peace that the world thinks can give me. A third thing is that you've got this love for the Word. Listen, if you can go a week and not open your Bible and be okay, you're not thirsting for God. You're thirsting for something else. If you've got this desire for the Word of God and you go to the Word of God and it feeds you and you miss a couple of days, you know it. Just like if you've gone 2 days without water or without food. You know it. And you got to be driven to it. And you drive yourself to it. And so are you in the Word? Are you in the Word of God? And are you seeing it transform your life? And the fourth thing, are you seeking Him only? Or are you seeking after these other things? What is it? What are you thirsting for? See, if you'll thirst for righteousness, you'll be satisfied. That means you'll be happy. You'll be content. It's not that you become irresponsible. You may even work harder than you did last week. But you're satisfied. You're content. I want to ask you, is there a satisfaction in your life today? A contentment? If there's not, you're probably not thirsting after righteousness. You're probably not thirsting for the right things. When Jesus hung on that cross and He thirsted for this relationship with God because He knew it was the only thing that mattered in His life.
As Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, He spoke seven last words. What was His departing message to the world? Join Pastor Mike Fritcher in this 9-part study of Jesus' last words as he examines these words and the vital message they carry for the believer today. For a $35 donation, you can own this deluxe 9 CD set and help support this ministry. To order your set today, go to livingonEveryWord.org.